there was a brother in our church from back home. His name was Brother Jerry Stoner. He would sing songs like that. It took me back. And as Brother Fitzpatrick was singing, I looked past him and saw Brother Dotson's son standing there. For those who are new or visiting with us this morning, Brother Dotson left here after over 100 years and sung in the Mel's Chorus and the Sanctuary Choir. And just to think, there are brothers up there who have body aches and personal pains and family issues, and they just want to be used. That is our prayer, isn't it? God, use me for thy service, I pray. Thank you for that reminder, Brother Fitzpatrick. Members of the NAACP, let me honor you again. Would you stand, please, so that the church may see you and all of those in our congregation who are a part of the Austin branch. Amen. God bless you. Thank you to the president, Brother Linder, for that reminder that there is still work to be done. And we are praying as we unite together to do that work in our community. Last week, we began together a sermon series focused on Job, chapters 12 and 13. We derived from Pastor Freeman's message on the first Sunday, God beyond circumstance is our focal point, in which he reminded us that God is with us even in the midst of all the hell we have to go through, day in and day out. I'm going to preach this morning, so I want you to prepare yourself. And there are some things that God is speaking to me, and I hope he would speak to you. But we saw that in chapter 12, Job had enough of his friends trying to insert their theology to Job's pain and suffering. Remember that I said to you, it wasn't that their theology was wrong. We are all sinners. We are hypocrites. We've all fallen, and we fall prey to the notion that sometimes, despite or in spite of what we are going through, we treat God any type of way. More particular, or in particular, when we are down, we typically don't worship. We don't come to church. We don't serve. And when everything is good, we lift our hands. And they accused Job of all of these things. It wasn't, though, that their theology was wrong. The issue was it was misplaced. They inserted it at a point in which it was not beneficial for Job's circumstance. And then I said to you, if you remember, that we ought to allow God to be God. In our time in theology and practice, we must allow God to be who he is. And that is despite what we're going through. Now follow with me to chapter 13. When you turn to chapter 13, the first 12 verses of Job 13 is him continuing to talk to his friends. So we skip over that, and we go to his lament towards God and his conversation with God. And there is a teaching, a point in which we can follow and how we can deepen our theology, how we can go deeper, not only go deeper, but know more about God. Job 13. Beginning at verse 13. The text reads, "Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I have hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him. Listen carefully to what I say. Let my words ring in your ears. Now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. Only grant me these two things, God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply to me. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you torment a wind-blown leaf? Will you chase after dry chaff? For you write down bitter things against me and make me reap the sins of my youth. You fasten my feet in shackles. You keep close watch on all my paths, but by putting marks on the soles of my feet. So man wastes away like something rotten, like a garment eaten by moths. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, our prayer this morning, as we strive to go deeper in your word, is that you would breathe upon us, that you would speak to us. In whatever you speak, O merciful and powerful Master, when we leave this place, we ask that your words would become life, that our theology, our study of you, would touch those around us, and your kingdom would be glorified. God, grant me preaching power. Let me speak. Use me in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past week or week and a half, I have been doing some work around the house. And when I've been outside, I've had a few instances where pain has arisen. Would you like to hear about it? I'm so glad that you asked. Let me tell you. I was doing some cleaning out on my car, and I happened to step in an ant pile. And, well, technically, I didn't step in the pile. What happened was there was a pile right next to the curb, and, you know, those little soldier ants that was around the pile came out and bit up my foot, and my foot was swollen all week. We got home yesterday. My wife saw my feet, and she said, ooh. Are you okay? But that wasn't the first time. I was doing some work in the yard, and there were two more ant piles. And so I have bites on my leg, and I have some swelling, or did have swelling, on the other side of my foot. It was painful and itchy. Y'all know about ant bites, don't you? And I was rushing the other day to one of our young adult events. And they know all about it because they laughed at me. I was rushing down the stairs and slipped and fell. And it hurt. And it's been hurting. And I said, ooh, I'm getting older now because the pains don't subside as easily as they used to. And it's just been sticking with me. And in the midst of my pain, Ebenezer, I noticed something. I wanted to know more about why I was suffering the way that I was. Not because of the bite. I knew, you know, it's just natural. You step in ant pile is going to hurt. But why did I swell up like I did? And why did the bruise on my back take so long to come into fruition after days and days? So I was doing work on Google. You know, Google has all the answers. And I thought about it. And as I was thinking about it, I reflected on our own spiritual pain and how when we are going through something, we seek to find the answer. It is the epitome of what is happening with Job. Job has been suffering, and he's been suffering for over 10 chapters now. He has lost all he had. You remember the story. We spoke about it last week, but let me just refresh your memories. Job has lost his family, he has lost his livestock, he has lost his land, and now his body is riddled with pains and sores. Job is covered from head to toe so much that he is unrecognizable to his friends. And he has begun to seek to hear from God. Last week, if the message was about allowing God to be God and acknowledging his sovereignty, today I want to talk to you just for a few moments, not point by point, not going 3 points in a close. I just want to have a conversation real quick about what it means to seek God in the midst of our suffering. And that, in turn, will allow us to grow deeper in God. Because whether you believe it or not, sooner or later, there is going to be something that comes in your life in which you will have no control. And the answer will be, God, why me? The question last week is your theology big enough? Is it wide enough? Is it in depth enough to have a conversation, a real conversation with God and able to speak with him about the things that you're going through? Or is it too shallow? Is it that your theology masks your pain but doesn't deal with your pain? We look good. But there are days in which we don't feel good. We sound all grand and otherwise. But can you have a conversation with God? And does your theology reveal who God is? That is where we find Job today. In verses 13 through 28, Job has turned the narrative to this God in which he is seeking. And this narrative in which he now seeks brings God to the forefront. I told you that as we've been studying this in our youth and young adult Bible study, we've been attempting to put God on the platform, on the stand in a court-like case. We want to know, will God answer Job? And does Job have a case against the Almighty? Let me just pause for a second and talk about suffering. You do know that all of us will suffer. Is there anybody here who has gone through something and at one point in your time of faith and your belief in your spiritual gifts and your searching of God, you said, God, why me? And did God answer you? What was his answer? And how did you get to that place? The whole human experience is based off of suffering. In fact, you are not human until you've learned how to suffer. Suffering is a part of the journey. To know that you are suffering is to know that you are still alive. If there was a first point, in which I said there's not 3 points in a close, but if there was a first point, it would be that to suffer is to be human. But as we move into the text as we read what Job says. Listen to how he speaks to God. He says, "Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands?" I want to skip over verse 15. I know that we like that part. "Though he slay me yet," but I need something to close on. So let's skip verse 15 and go to verse 16. He says, "Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him." You know what Job's issue is? It's not his theology. It's not the fact that as he is seeking to have a conversation with God, but in Job's theology, he tries to replace a conversation or at least a vindication of himself over prayer. In your theology, if you do not have prayer at the forefront, then you are going to continue to wonder, why me? You note that in the last few chapters in which Job have been talking, not just in chapter 12, but also before that, after each friend speak, Job answers them. And he says, "I don't know who you are talking to, and I don't know why you've chosen to tell me these things, because I know who God is. But I want you to know that I have a case." And when we try to plead our case to God and not pray to God, then we are mistaken. Our theology falls short, because in our theology, in our search, in our knowledge for who God is, we cannot replace intimate time with him. So if you forget to pray in your suffering, it is going to be harder and the road is going to be more dim. And yet Job moves forward. And what I like about what Job does is not just pleading to God his case, though he may forget prayer, but Job stands flat-footed on what he knows about himself. Job says, "I know that I will be vindicated." He says, "I know that what I have done may have caused me harm, but I know that if I'm able to talk to God, God will release me from this thing that is holding me captive. I know that if God hears me, all of this will go away." And it's not that he has so much faith in God. Job knows that when he gets through this storm, he will be better. Are you with me this morning? You have to know that in your own Christian experience, we must remember that on or at the end of this test that we are going through, we will be better. For God has made us a people that is able to stand in times of trial. And Job doesn't speak directly to God's omnipotence. He speaks to his assurance that he will stand at the end of this. I say that because a lot of us want our theology to replace our psychology. Many of us believe that when we come to church, that the preacher or the deacons or prayer meeting will give us an answer to everything. But if you note, as you read ahead and as you go deeper, in chapter 19, Job speaks again and he says, "For I know my Redeemer liveth." And that is how he's able to justify, or how he's able to grab a hold of this one particular thought. And that is, well, if my Redeemer lives, that means I'm still alive. Because my Redeemer is the one who has put me in this situation. And if my Redeemer is the one who put me in this situation, my Redeemer is going to be the one to bring me out. And if I'm able to come out of this storm, I know that I'm still alive. That's not just a theological argument. That is a psychological argument. If I'm still here, if I'm still breathing, if I'm able to move and have my being, then something must be going right. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to tell yourself, I'm still here. You ought to tell yourself, well, something must be going right because I still have breath in my body. Something must still be going right because I still have food on the table. And even though I know who has given me that food, even though I know who's brought me here, I know in the back of my mind, I'm still alive. Job speaks in these strophes. He's speaking in these poetical terms. This book is filled with poetry. And you will note that in Job's poetry, he's not only making a theological argument. He's making an argument that goes beyond all human comprehension. He goes to sit with God. And I told you I didn't have 3 points, but I do. And here they are. In your theology, they should first begin with speaking to God. As you speak to God, it should also speak to your pain. And as it speaks to your pain, it should also speak to people. Speak to God, speak to pain, and speak to people. Simply put, whenever your theology deals in what, again, for those of you who may not have been here, theology is the study of God. So in your faith and speaking and growing in knowledge to God, if it does not speak to the essence of who God is, your theology falls short. But then it also should speak to the pain. If your theology doesn't deal with suffering, if you don't have something on the back burner at all times, I heard a preacher just this morning say, if you don't have in your theology that little side pocket in a woman's purse that keeps that old candy, if you don't have something in the side pocket of your spirit, then it doesn't go far enough. But then note that Job's theology helps shape his friends. His friends have forgotten how to be human. That is the issue with their theology. That is why it is misplaced. Because as they speak to Job, they forget suffering is a part of life. And when they do this, they write off Job's experience. But Job turns it around and he speaks then to them directly. His theology shares with them, not only am I still alive, but this God in which I serve is able to keep me. This God in which I serve, I yet have hope in. Beyond our circumstances. God, beyond our circumstances. I started to think about that phrase. And that drew me back to verse 15. Because I was thinking about a word that would replace beyond. What does beyond mean? And you heard us read it in the text this morning. He says, yet will I have hope. Yet will I have hope. Though he slay me, yet will I have hope. Do you have your Bibles open still? Maybe that doesn't excite you. But I was thinking about the story of the hymn writer "It is well with my soul." This entrepreneur and builder, this business owner from Chicago, who, as he was building his livelihood with his family, his four children and his wife, suffered a great loss. He lost one of his children earlier on in their marriage. And then, if matters were not to get any worse, they did. In the great fire of Chicago, he lost his business. And on one trip, whenever he, his wife, and daughters were traveling on an ocean liner across the seas to go to Europe, they began to experience one of the biggest hurdles in their life, this architect, this business owner, and his wife. Because the ship in which his wife and his daughters were on, he stayed back in Chicago, got into a wreck, and just about every soul on the ship had passed, including in that number were his four daughters, his four children. And this man, in his suffering, heard back from his wife, "I am one of the ones still alive." And he wrote the words to that great hymn, "It is well with my soul." In the deepest recesses of our theology comes pain. We are shaped by that great immeasurable loss. And from the losses that we experience in our lives, God is made known to us. He is made known to us in his word. He's made known to us in our suffering. He's made known to us because in our suffering, God reveals himself. He keeps us with his sustaining power. Here it is, and I'm done. We are reminded that God is with us beyond our circumstances, because in our circumstances, we find hope. The writer says, "Yet will I hope." Yet will I hope. Yet will I hope. And I'm reminded also that there in our suffering is a balm in Gilead. And that balm makes us whole. That is, there is a reprieve to our suffering. And in our theology, we ought to have something that tells us that yet will I hope. Yet will I hold on to the things that have pressed me down. Yet will I continue to hold on to that God in which he keeps me. We are troubled on every side, yet we are not in distress. We are persecuted, but not cast down. And in our suffering, beloved, in our time of toil, in our time of grief, no matter what we are going through, no matter how much you lament, remember that when you stand before God, when you have that conversation, remember that he's still seated on the throne and he will keep us. I'm done. But I want us to remember, to suffer is to be human. I offer the invitation with these words. There was a man, Anderson Cooper, who was giving an interview. In his interview, he was talking with a late night host. And he said, "Is it true that you said you love the things that I wish had not happened?" He said, "You went on to say, what punishments of God are not gifts?" Anderson Cooper begins to cry. And I'm thinking about this man, no matter what you think of him, his sexuality and his theology, his views, political interpretations, seeks to hear something from a late-night host who is a devout Catholic. And the devout Catholic late-night host says, "Yes, I said it." Because what I realize is that if we are to be human, we have to learn how to suffer. Today, as we leave this place, there are some people, some world, many around us, who are wondering, how do I get through this? And they're searching for answers from devout Christians. And they want to know, will your theology hold? Does your theology speak to my suffering? Well, this morning, as I give the invitation to Christ, I just want you to know that in this place is a community of people whose theology is rooted in something more than cliche statements. Our theology is rooted in suffering and pain, and that God brings us out of it. And that if you are looking for a place that will speak to your pain, that will speak to your suffering, Ebenezer is for you. But more than just a building, we welcome you to a God who is able to do more and exceedingly than what you have asked. He's able to answer all of your questions and able to speak to those in-depth things. So if you're here this morning, would you come? As our deacons and our greeters come, we want you to know that you can come to this place seeking a God who loves you. Ebenezer, would you stand as we give the invitation this morning? Come unto Jesus. ebc3austin.org, and we'd love to reach out to you. Ebenezer, please be reminded that this week, again, is the St. John Regular Baptist Association meeting. Tomorrow will be the musical at Mount Sinai on Cameron Road at 7 p.m. We celebrate with other churches associated with Ebenezer and the St. John Association, would you receive now our benediction?